So John chapter 1, again, we're going to come back. We're going to start in verse 19 here tonight because I want to review a little bit. Before I do, there's a couple things I want to bring to your attention, okay, that I want you to keep in mind going into tonight. So in John chapter 20, we have the theme of the letter, and I'll just paraphrase it because I don't have the verses on your paper. But John wrote the letter so that people would come to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that they would come to believe on him so that they would have eternal life. That's the purpose of the letter. Now, with that said, what we need to know is, and you'll see this tonight as we go through this, this gospel here is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're referred to as the synoptic gospels, which means they say the same thing. In the letter that John wrote, you find there are gaps in the fact that there are things that John skips over. Not that they're not important, but you've got to understand what his purpose is, to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he lets out some of the details. So that's important to understand. You'll catch that tonight as we go through this. As a matter of fact, it'll have to do with whenever Jesus himself was baptized. He will reference it. John will reference it. John the Baptist will reference it here, but you don't get the account here. So we'll go elsewhere and we'll take a look at that. Also, the background. So we come here and we get into the ministry of John the Baptist and the testimony of John the Baptist starting in verse 19. And so if we're not careful, we read down across this and we don't understand, it's almost like somebody sending a text message to you and I, and you can't tell what their spirit's like. You can't tell what's their demeanor behind that text. If you're not careful with this, that's the way you can read through these verses. And so it's my goal to help you to understand, as these religious leaders came out to John, as you see on the screen, they didn't come out saying, hey, man, we want to be your buddy. We want to be friends with you. They came out to interrogate him because he was a threat to them. They didn't like him. They didn't care for John. And you're going to see why as we go through this tonight. There were multiple things. Number one, there had been over 400 years of silence, and now John comes on the scene. And so they're going to question his authority right away. Like, who are you? We're the religious leaders. Who do you think you are coming out here proclaiming what you're proclaiming and doing what you're doing? Who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to be out here? And so they are against him. These are the very same people that would be against Jesus too. So the background of this is very important. So we've kind of slowed down, not kind of slowed down, we are going very slow. This is study number 10, and we're only in these, we haven't even got through chapter 1 yet. But we need this background in order to understand what is going on. The resistance, because here's what John wants us to understand, that there were really two responses to the presentation of Jesus. One you see in the religious leaders, the other one would be those that accepted him as Savior. Two different responses. And so as we go through the letter, you see that back and forth. You see the different responses to the announcement of who Jesus is. And that's what John is presenting here. Basically what he's presenting, he's setting it up like a courtroom whenever he says in verse 19, this is the record of John, the witness of John, kind of like it's like in a courtroom, like okay, John's called up to the stand and this is what he's going to testify. John, the writer here, the apostle, he's presenting it so that the reader, you and I, would reach a decision as to, are these the facts? Are we going to believe this? That's what he wants us to understand. That's what he's doing with his wording as he goes through this. He is presenting these as facts, like it's in a courtroom, so that the reader will reach a decision in their life. That's the purpose behind it. And that background is so very important. Let me get you to the intro on your paper tonight. It says this last week, just real quick here. Last week in our study of John, We're looking at the witness of John the Baptist. John was a man filled with the Spirit. So was he was, his mom was, and his father was. We looked at that last week. We looked at the verses of that, all three of them. But not like we are, not didn't possess the Spirit like we do. The Spirit of God came on them for their specific ministry. So John was a man filled with the Spirit, and he was full of boldness as he proclaimed the arrival of the Messiah. John was a special guy because he met opposition right away, soon as he got started. Watch 19 through 24. It says, this is a record of John when the Jews sent priests, and if we were to jump over verse 24, let me read that verse before we get there. It says this, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. So these are Pharisees that are sent out to him. The religious leaders are sent out to him, and you'll see why here in a moment. Let me go on. Let me read that verse again. This is a record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Who do you think you are? Where's your authority come from? We need to know this. Verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So it is implied that there was another question asked. And the question was, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? That was the question. Because remember last week we talked about the fact that there was in the land in that day, there was a great anticipation of the coming Redeemer, but yet they still missed him. But there was a great anticipation of his arrival. Verse 21, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. So now there they ask him two more questions. Are you Elijah? And they are referencing back to the Old Testament. They know the Old Testament, and they knew that Elijah was supposed to come, and they knew that prophet was supposed to come. What they didn't know was the prophet that Moses spoke about was Jesus himself. But he answered no, verse 22. And they said unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? So you see, as you read this now, you start to understand that they are grilling him. They are interrogating him. They are trying to intimidate him because he is a threat to them, which we will get to here in a moment. Verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So now he reaches back to the book of Isaiah, which they should have known, but they missed this part, which says, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. So back here to your paper real quick. Let me run over this. The Pharisees had sent some of their people out to interrogate John because they saw him as a threat to their authority and their power over the people. There was more to it than that, and you'll get it here in a moment. Mark 1, we looked at this, 14 and 15, says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. That's what got to religious leaders. He's pulling everybody out. Everybody's going out to be baptized of John. So that brings us to where we're at tonight. We'll get into that a little bit more. The questioning. Now, watch 25. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias or Elijah, neither that prophet? Why are you baptizing? Okay, so now watch what I have on your paper. The religious leaders were asking John from whom and when he had received the authority to baptize these people. That's what they wanted to know. Who gave you the authority to do this? Who has sent you? Who is over you? So watch this right here. We must raise a question here. What was John's baptism all about? We know that it was not the same as the baptism we practice, in which we publicly identify with Jesus Christ. This was different. You see it in Acts chapter 19, 1 through 5. Watch these verses. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'll come back to that. First of all, let me say this. You see, there's a difference. John's baptism was not the same. They were baptized of the baptism of John, but then they were rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's a difference. There's a difference. But I wanted to, something came to my mind when I was reading over this evening before I came. Verse 3, watch that verse again. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, when I read that, here's what I understand. That it was understood, it was an automatic given back then, that if somebody was a believer, they were going to be baptized. You know why? Because that was the first step of obedience. It wasn't even questioned. There was nobody back then. We don't find any records in the New Testament where people refused to be baptized or said, well, right now is not a good time. They got saved and they got baptized, and Paul knew that. And so he doesn't say, were you baptized? He says, unto what then were you baptized? Knowing that there would have been a baptism in their life if they were believers. And so I point that out because the church today has gotten away from that. They've gotten away from that. And it's, I don't know, maybe it's treated lightly, too lightly, but it's really, it's very serious. It's not part of what is required to get us into heaven. That's not what it is. It is publicly identifying with Christ. So let me go back here because I want you to understand the difference in the two. From these verses, we see that there was a difference in the two baptisms. John called for the people of Israel to repent and turn to God. They were called to turn away from sin and to turn to the Lord. And this was preparation for the coming of the Messiah, whose day was upon them. Those who accepted John's message were called on to make it public. So let me just say this. So our baptism is to identify with Jesus Christ. We go over backwards and go underwater, and then we come up out. So what we are saying with that is that we have died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, and now we are risen again to a brand new life in Christ. That is what baptism is today. It is publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. Back there, if we were to go back to the book of Acts, or we were to go ahead to the book of Acts whenever we studied it, we talked about the fact that back in the first century, in the early church, whenever the church began, that was costly. To be baptized was to show that you were serious about being a believer, because it might cost you your life if you publicly identified with Christ. Okay, so it is a public identification. John's was the very same way. It was identifying with the message that John was proclaiming, that they needed to repent of their sins and they needed to look ahead and expect the coming of the Messiah. So to be baptized by John was saying, I believe this guy's message. I identify with him. Let me go on. As John preached repentance, those who went into the waters to be baptized acknowledged their sins and made a commitment to live their lives separated from sin. John was very straightforward and expected them to live in obedience to the word of God. Watch what he says in Matthew 3, 7 through 9. Remember, I told you this guy was bold. He was built a little bit different than a lot of other people. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, you poisonous snakes, that's what he calls them, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why do you call them poisonous snakes? Because their teaching was poisonous to the people. That's exactly why. Watch this. Watch what he commands them to do, verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you're not just going to go through the motions, but let your life show that you're serious about this. That's what he's calling on them to do. Now watch what he says in verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. It doesn't matter that you're a descendant of Abraham. That doesn't mean anything whenever it comes to salvation. It means absolutely nothing whatsoever. Okay, and that's what they would hold on to. But the point I wanted you to see here was that he calls on them to repent and bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you don't just go through the motions here. Don't just go through the motions. But be serious about this. Okay, but now watch what I have here. I bolded and underlined what John said here. That was, we have Abraham to our father. That's what the Jews would say. I bolded and underlined what Jesus or what John said here because we needed or we need to see who John was speaking to. He was calling upon the Jews to repent and to be baptized. This was like a slap in the face to those religious leaders and many of the Jews. Notice the words of Morris to better help us understand why the religious leaders were struggling with John's ministry. Watch what's said here. And I quote, baptism was not a new practice in Judaism. It was the regular rite of the admission of converts from other religions, namely Gentiles. When such a conversion took place, the males of the family were circumcised and all of both sexes were baptized. This was seen as a ceremonial removal of all the pollutions contracted in the Gentile world. The novelty in John's case and the sting in his practice was that he applied to the Jews the ceremony that was to be held appropriate in the case of Gentiles coming newly into the faith. All Jews were prepared to accept the view that Gentiles were defiled and needed cleansing, but to put Jews in the same class was horrifying. The Jews were God's people already. It's true that on the basis of certain Old Testament passages, some people expected that there would be baptizing when the Messianic age dawned, but John had denied being the Messiah. It was all very perplexing, and the Pharisees wanted to know more about it, unquote. So now you understand, normally this was something, if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, they went through the baptism. And that was supposed to be a picture of them being washed clean of all the pollutants from being connected with the Gentiles. Now John calls on the Jews to be baptized. So that stung. I mean, that really stung these people. Now you understand why they are so on edge, why they are so against John whenever they come out, because now he's calling on the Jews. And what I showed you in the beginning, back in the book of Mark, that all Judea, all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the River Jordan. So he's getting to these people. They're listening to him. And now you have these religious leaders coming out and saying, who do you think you are? Who has given you the authority to do this? You understand now why they're saying what they say. Because what he's doing, whenever he's doing this, listen to me, he is basically saying that your religious institution is defiled and it's no good. That's what he's saying to him by doing this. It's exactly what he's saying. Your religious establishment is flawed and it's no good. Watch the next line. In calling for the baptism of Jews, John is declaring that there's something wrong with the religion that was being taught by the religious leaders. This was why they were so set against John. He's saying, your system's flawed. Your establishment, this whole Phariseeism that you're wrapped up in, this is a flawed system. And so, therefore, you need to repent of your sins. And that's what caused them so much problems. That's one of the reasons why they rejected Jesus. Remember his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They wanted a kingdom, but they didn't see a need to repent. The religious leaders didn't, because they thought they were righteous individuals. They thought they were fine because they were of the stock of Abraham. So let me go back here. Getting back to the verse, the religious leaders were questioning John's authority to baptize and call upon the Jews to repent. Now you understand, whenever you read through this, now you know what's going on. Now you know why they're so set against him. Now you kind of get a sense of the spirit of these guys when they come out to him. This isn't, they don't have their hands stuck out saying, hey, let's shake hands, let's be friends. That's not what this is all about by any means. Watch verse 26. Here's John's, let me read 25. And they ask him, said unto him, why baptize thou then if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Watch his answer. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. You see what he does there? He completely avoids the question that they asked before that. Who gives you the authority? You are not the Messiah. You are not Elijah. You are not that prophet. Who gives you the authority? John will not enter into that. John will not. I love this guy. He picks his battles. He picks his battles. And he, instead of even getting into that dispute because he knew that would do absolutely no good, he said, there's one among you that you don't even know. There's somebody among you that you do not even know. I baptize you with water, but there's another one here. There's another one here that far outranks me. He's the one that you need to be concerned about, not me. Not me. He's talking about Jesus. Watch the paper. This is John's reply to the question of his authority. He does not get into a debate or argument about his authority, but instead he speaks to the Messiah who had come to that he had come to prepare the way for. We're not to think that John did not see his baptism as important, because he did, but his baptism was pointing to the Messiah, and John wanted his audience to know about Jesus and then his baptism. John tells the Jews that there is one standing among them that they did not know. The statement is so sad. The Jews look forward to the coming of the promised Messiah. When he came, most of them missed him because he did not fit the picture which they had in their minds of what he would be like and what he would do. He didn't fit. Didn't fit the picture because they didn't know the Old Testament. They thought they did, but they didn't read the details. Application. When I read this, I'm reminded of the people that go to church on Sunday, to a church that preaches the true gospel. They sit in the church unsaved. This is a group I'm talking about. They are unsaved. Every week they sit in the church and they do not know the one who stands among them. Some miss him because they have a picture in their minds of what their life would be like if they were to come to him, and they do not like the picture. You see, they love their sin. They see Jesus coming into their life and taking away the sin and that they enjoy, making life miserable for them. He will take away the sin. He will take the sin away, but what they do not understand is that life would be will be much more enjoyable. It'll be the abundant life. They do not realize that they are slaves to their sin and Jesus would set them free. When I read John's statement there in verse 26, I just thought of the people that attend church, people that come here. I know that come here and hear the gospel and hear the truth of God's word and don't know who stands among them, because the Bible says that when we are gathered together, when two or more are gathered together, that he's in the midst, he's here standing among them, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. They don't know him. They don't know him. Because maybe it's because they're blinded. Their eyes are blinded. That's one reason. Maybe it's because, like I said, they got a picture in their minds of what would happen if they came to Christ, because I've known people like this, that they put it off. They said, well, I don't want anything to do with that because I've watched what he's done in the lives of other people when he's taken things away, and I enjoy those things way too much. So I'm not ready to give those up. And so they think that to know Christ would make a life miserable. What they don't understand, that to know Christ is to enjoy the abundant life. They don't even know that they're slaves to all that sin. They don't have a clue. They think they're in control when they are not. Watch 27 and 28. Still John speaking. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. What does that mean? Do you ever read that and wonder, what in the world is he talking about there? You won't ask that question here in a little bit, because I'm going to get it for you. Watch this. Here again, I was going to read 28 too. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So come back here. Let me show you something on your paper. Here again, we see the humility of John. We see in these two statements that he makes, first of all, John was the elder of the two, but Jesus ranked far above John. Watch 27 again. He it is who's coming after me is preferred before me. John was the elder. Jesus would be born after him, but John said he's the one that's to be preferred before me. But that's not the statement I want to see. How far above him did Jesus rank? Watch this. To the point that John saw himself as being too low to even loosen the latchet on Jesus' sandal. To better understand this statement, notice the words of Morris here. Now this will open it up so you'll understand what he's saying. The statement, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose, means that John is probably referring to the rabbinical saying that every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosing of the sandal thong, unquote. Did you catch what he said there? He said a disciple for the teacher is to do everything that a slave would do for his master, with one exception. The disciple does not have to loosen the shoe latchet. That's down on a slave's level. Okay, so watch now, watch this. The loosening of the sandal latchet was below a disciple to do for his master. This was the duty of a slave. So when John says he's not worthy to loosen the latchet, John was putting himself below a slave. That's what he's doing. Do you see that? That was a slave's job. John says, look, I am not even worthy. I am not even worthy of what the slave could do for his master whenever it comes to my Lord. I am not even worthy to loosen the latchet on his sandal. I cannot do that. I could not do that. So watch what I have here. This is a reverence that John had for Jesus Christ. That's the reverence. What's the application? I'm convinced that this is what is missing in many churches in the lives of many believers today. There is very little reverence for the Lord. Many people do not understand the holiness of our Lord. And so I'm going to show you a few things here in a moment. But so what you have is you have people that treat God like he's some kind of buddy that would be part of the group that they run around with. Take him very lightly. No reverence coming into his presence whatsoever. Just no reverence for his holiness. You don't hear much about that today. You don't. I pulled out some verses that I've used before. I want to show them to you again, just to help you to understand, because we need to have reverence for our Lord. Revelation 1, 12 through 17, written by the same writer that's writing the gospel that we are studying here. It's the Apostle John. So this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And watch what he writes. He said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Fire speaks of judgment in the Bible, by the way. His feet like undefined brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, deafening. And he had in his right hand stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength, the brilliance of his countenance. Watch John's response. When I saw him, I felt his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I'm the first and the last. This is the disciple that leaned against Jesus' breast in the upper room. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when he gets in the presence of the Lord in all of his glory, what's he do? He falls down at his feet as a dead man. And people today have this mentality that they treat our Lord like he's one of the group, like one of the gang that they run around with. No reverence for him whatsoever, none. It's ridiculous. You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I've heard people say, boy, you know what? One of these days when I get in the presence of God, him and I are going to have a talk about what he allowed me to experience in this life. And I think this in my mind, you don't have a clue what you're saying. You don't have a clue. You have no idea, because when you get into the presence of God, your mouth will be shut with the exception of praise. That'll be it. There's no way in the world anybody is going to grill God for what is going on in their lives. No way in the world. And to say that is biblical ignorance, is exactly what it is. Not knowing what the scriptures say. John had the reverence. John said, you know what? I am not even worthy to do the work of a slave. I'm below a slave whenever it comes to Christ. Well, let me go on here. Paul had a great reminder for each of us in 2 Corinthians. This always comes to my mind. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11. Watch what he wrote here. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the believer's judgment. Okay? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore, watch this, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. I don't want to go too far with this, but I do want to just crack it just a little bit for you. The terror spoken of here works in two ways. Number one, it motivated Paul to do all he could to persuade men to be saved. He understood the terror the unsaved would experience as they will stand in their sin before a holy, righteous God of judgment. Can you imagine? You know, I was thinking about that. Can you imagine what the poor, unsaved people are going to experience in all of their sin today? No matter, they might be proud and arrogant and just full of boldness and no respect for anything today. But when they stand before the Lord, it's going to be completely different. Completely different. Can you imagine the terror that would rush through you knowing that you were standing before the righteous God of judgment and you've got nothing to answer with? You've got nothing to hide behind. Nothing whatsoever. Number two, watch this. It motivated Paul with a reverential fear to be sure to serve the Lord. He knew that one day he would stand before the Lord and answer for how he had used what God had entrusted to him, and so will we. We will stand before the one that John was able to see in Revelation chapter 1, in those verses 12 through 16. We will stand before him someday. In all of his glory, we will stand before him. Let me go on. The next point. I got to keep rolling. Jesus comes to John the Baptist now. Verse 29, watch this. The next day, let me stop there. Come back to your paper. Let me show you something. This verse opens up a series of events that happen on consecutive days. So let me just show you this. So 29 says the next day. Watch verse 35. Jump over there. Watch this. Again, the next day after John stood, okay, jump to 43. Now, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, jump to chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. So you've got these consecutive days of things that are occurring, okay? So now, back to verse 29. Again, let me read this again. Watch what it says. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he knows him here. He knows him. Okay, I point that out because of something that's going to be brought up here. What's your paper? Underneath where it says, notice John 1, 35, 43, and 2, 1. Watch this. Now we need to understand what is taking place before we get into verse 29. Jesus has already been baptized by this time by John. Watch 31 through 33. Same chapter, John 1, 31 through 33. Watch this. and I knew him not. This is John speaking, John the Baptist. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So back to verse 33, the beginning. Watch this again. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God. So the baptism, I give you that because I want you to see something. He's already been baptized. Remember what I said? There's gaps in John's writing. Because John didn't see a need to record that, okay? Now, I want to show you when Jesus was baptized, okay? So watch on the screen or on your paper, Matthew 3, 13 through 17. This happened before verse 29 here. Now watch, and there's something else that happened. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. He allowed him to be baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So that has taken place before verse 29. But there's something else. Watch this. Well, first of all, let me get you, because this question came up in my mind that I thought we needed to answer. Why was Jesus baptized? Watch this. We know that he was sinless and no need of repentance. So why in the world was he baptized by John? Watch this. He was baptized to identify with sinners. He had come to take our place upon the cross, so he therefore would identify with sinful man as he would take part in John's baptism. That's what it was, to make it real simple and real brief. He was identifying with sinners whenever he did that. Okay, now watch this. Not only was Jesus baptized before John 1:29, but it is believed that he also spent the 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That also occurred. Watch the words of Henry Morris. Henry Morris says this, and I quote, this may have been about 6 weeks after Jesus' baptism, following the 40-day testing in the wilderness, Mark 1:11-12, and shortly before Passover, John 2:13, when the people will be thinking about the coming slaying of the Passover lambs. Listen, so that all happens before, and I point that out because if you depending on who you read, some people will tell you whenever you come down here or whenever you come to verse 29 and then you read the rest of this, they're saying this is when Jesus came to John to be baptized. This is the very first time that he'd seen Jesus. But that's not the case, because you look at the baptism that John talks about in verses 31 through 34 in the same chapter, and you know that it had happened prior to this event right here, prior to this time right here. But I want to go back to what Morris says, because in 2:13, jump over to 2:13, and I got to stop. Okay, watch 2:13. We're not far off of this. I mean, we're far in verses, but I just want you, time-wise, watch this. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now come back to 1:29. Now watch what John says. So if the Jews' Passover is at hand, what's going to be on their mind? We got to get a lamb. We got to get a lamb. We have to sacrifice a lamb. The Passover lamb, that's what we have to do. Exodus chapter 12. We have to get the Passover lamb. So what's John say in 29? The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Timing. The timing is incredible. whenever you look at that. What's on the people's minds? The Passover's coming. That's a huge event. It's a huge event, and we're going to come back and talk about that next week. Let me get you to a conclusion before Joe runs all the little kids up here to tell me it's time to go home. Watch this. Notice the words of an unnamed writer. And I liked what was recorded here, and I quote, "Nothing is more natural than that with this design he should return to the presence of John." That was Jesus. Come back to the presence of John. "Was not he the one who had been sent to open a way for him to Israel?" Yeah, he was. That's what John was for. He was the forerunner. "Was it not at his hands that he could hope to receive the instruments which were indispensable to him for the accomplishment of his task?" He would find his disciples here. Jesus himself designates John as the porter who opens to the shepherd the door of the sheepfold, so that he does not have to climb over the wall of the enclosure like the robber, but can enter without violence into the sheepfold, unquote. It's like he comes back to John to launch out, to get the beginning, to get the start right here. He's already been baptized by John. He's already been in the wilderness for 40 days and been tested for those 40 days, and he has passed that test. And now he comes back to John. And how is he identified right away whenever he comes back to John? As the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're going to go through this section, and we're going to come down to verse 35, and Jesus is going to go to his disciples, and he's going to begin to call the disciples. And so we're going to follow him right on through, and we're going to come to the wedding at Cana and the temple of Jerusalem. And so we got a lot to cover, but anyhow, I just wanted you to understand the layout and what John's doing with his pen. And so sometimes you've got to pay very close attention to the tense of the verbs in the verses to know the events and how they happen. But I just wanted you to see how you put all of that together there. And I also wanted you to see that Jesus comes back to John to get started in his ministry right here. And John starts it out by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Different than the Passover lamb. Completely different. And we'll get to that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we have looked at here. Lord, out of all of it, one thing that stays lodged at the forefront of my mind is the reverence that John had. Lord, might we have that same reverence? Might we understand who it is that we serve? Might we understand his holiness, his righteousness, and not take our relationship with our Lord lightly, but understand that we are serving, we are walking with the God of this world. Father, as we close out tonight, we ask for safety as we go home. Lord, bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We'll thank you for it. We pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.